Our lesson this week is entitled, Redeem the Time. I guess redeeming time is a little bit different than redeeming a coupon, but the idea of redeeming something, of buying something back, of making something useful, and in some ways, I guess, redeeming the time and redeeming coupons are a lot alike. All of us probably get some coupons in the mail from time to time, or we see some coupons at various places. And it's interesting, those coupons never do a bit of good if they're not redeemed. If they are just left laying in a drawer or thrown in the trash, or even if you plan to use them, maybe you stick them in your wallet and you say, you know, I'm going to use that coupon. And then you keep forgetting about it and forgetting about it, and then you look up one day and you want to use it. Finally, you pull it out and it's past the expiration date. And it didn't do you any good. Well, see, time is that same sort of way. We have a certain amount of time each day, and it must be redeemed that day. It's not like money. You know, people talk about budgeting time and they talk about budgeting money. You can budget your money and you can save some of your money for next week or next month or for your retirement, years down the road, or, you know, you can save it. But you can't do that with time. Whatever time you have today, that's the only time you have today. You can't store it up and say, well, I want an extra hour tomorrow, so I'll just not use one of my hours today, and I'll save that till tomorrow, and that way I'll have 25 hours tomorrow. And wouldn't it be nice if we could sometimes, though? I'm sure we've all had times where we wished we could have saved up some time to use on a different day. But the fact of the matter is that each morning we have 1,440 minutes. Each morning we have that amount of time. Whatever time you want to start the day, if you want to say from the time you wake up one morning to the time you wake up the next day, if you want to count it from midnight to midnight, however, but each day we have 1,440 minutes that we have to use that day. What are we going to do with it? How much of it will we use wisely and spend it on things that are worthwhile, things that last, things that matter, things that are important? And how much of it will we waste? How much of it will just slip through our fingers and we'll wonder where it went? When I sat down here, I had 2 hours and I was just going to watch this one little thing on the news and, oh, my time's up. 2 hours is gone. How often has something like that happened to you? Or I was just going to do this little thing for just a couple of minutes and it wound up before you knew it, 30 minutes or an hour had passed. Time slips through our fingers so quickly and so easily. And so many times we lose it. Even seconds. Each day there are 86,400 seconds. What will we do with each of those seconds? Because you know there are many things that only take a second to do. For example, to say thank you. Why, that only takes 1 second. Are we in such a rush that if something's going on, we don't have time to say thank you? That 1 second that it takes to say thank you is just, I can't spare that much time. Are we so busy? We have so much to do. We were talking just a little bit ago about how hectic life seems, how many things are going on, and sometimes life is so busy and it seems like we have so little time that we don't even have time to be polite to one another. And yet that shouldn't be the case. If things are important, we need to make the time for them. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 14 through 17, Paul talks a great deal about how we are to live our lives. And he gives some specifics there. He says in verse 14, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. So the first thing he says is, wake up. Don't spend your life asleep. Now, I know all of us need some sleep. Some of us need more sleep than others. There's some people get by on 5 or 6 hours of sleep, and some people need 8, and some people maybe little children need more than that. They don't function well, and they get cranky if they haven't had enough sleep. So we know we need sleep, and that's not what he's saying. When he says wake up, he's not talking about, you know, don't sleep at night. That's not what he means. He's talking about spiritually, awake, arise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you. Let him give you some light in your life. Wake up to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And then in verse 15 he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's an interesting word, not one we use very commonly. Not as fools, but as wise. And the idea of circumspectly, kind of we think of maybe circumference, the circle. He's saying, look around. See where you are. We're supposed to wake up first from our slumber in sin and death in sin and wake up to Christ, let Him put light into our lives, and then look around. And in fact, the idea of circumspectly gets the idea of step outside yourself and walk around yourself and take a look at yourself. Look at what you're doing. Look at where you are and how you're living your life. And this is not something that he tells us to do just one time. He says, you walk this way. You continually look at yourself. Look around and see where you are and what you're doing and what's going on in your life. Don't walk as a fool. You know, it would be a foolish thing for someone who could see to close their eyes and walk around all the time with their eyes closed and stumbling into things and tripping over things and running into everything. That would be a foolish thing for a person that could see to do. And so he said, you know, wake up, open your eyes, look around, see what's going on. Don't walk like a fool would, but be wise. See what's there in front of you. And then he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So part of this walking circumspectly and looking at where we are has to do with looking at how we're using our time. Am I making the most of my time? Am I doing the things with my time that are the things I really want to do with my time? There was a time in my life where I answered every phone call. The phone rang, I just had to answer that thing. I am so grateful for caller ID now. That I can look and say, you know what? I don't want to spend my time talking to some telemarketer from Washington State. they don't have anything to sell me that I'm interested in. And I can recognize that now. And, oh, isn't that great? But you know, sometimes we get caught up in doing things that weren't really the things we wanted to do with our time. Now, we know, obviously, there are some things that we have to do with our time that may not be things we want to do with our time, but we have to. There are certain things that just have to be done. I don't want to spend time shopping. Maybe you don't like shopping, you know, feel like a waste of time, but hey, you got to go buy groceries, don't you? You'd starve to death if you didn't have them. So you've got to go to the store and get the groceries and bring them home. And you know, so there are some things like that. They may not be the thing you want to do, but you have to do it. Children, they don't want to take a bath, you know, but you have to take a bath. You know, they don't want to quit playing to take a bath, but that's necessary. There are things that you have to do, and we understand that, and that's not what we're talking about here. But what we are talking about here is the time that is available to us to use. How are we using it? How are we making good use of it? How are we failing to make good use of it? How are we wasting some of it? And what are some ways that we could improve that and change that so that we're redeeming more of our time each day? And then verse 17 he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand God's will. When we understand God's will for our lives, and we submit ourselves to His will, it will change the way we spend our time. Because the things that once were important to us, the things that we once wanted to do with our time, will not be the things that we want to do now that we know what God's will for our lives are. We'll change. We'll spend our time in different ways. We'll spend our time in things that are glorifying God and bringing glory to His name and bringing us closer to Him instead of spending our time in things that are pulling us further away from Him. And that will happen when we start to look around at where we are and start to spend some time learning God's will. The only way for us to understand God's will is for us to study His Word. And once we do that, once we start to realize what He wants us to do with our time, then we'll truly be able to begin redeeming the time. Now, obviously, none of us are going to be perfect in the way we use our time. Just like so many other areas of our life, we won't be perfect. But we can strive for it. We can have that as our goal, to not waste time. To use our time wisely instead. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground, the fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown, with thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go when minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive! I haven't much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. When I think about redeeming the time and spending our time wisely, you know, I think about the fact that we sing a song sometimes called All of Self and None of Thee. And I wonder, in that song, of course, there's a progression. The first verse is none of self, all of self and none of thee, is the first verse. The second verse then goes on to say some of self and some of thee. And then the third verse says less of self and more of thee. And then the last verse says none of self and all of thee. And I wonder sometimes, which verse are you living? Which verse am I living? As we look at ourselves and walk circumspectly, we have to ask ourselves the question, when it comes to our time, is it all self and none for Him? Or is it some for me and some for Him? Is it a little less for me and more for Him? Or have I gone all the way and am I actually giving Him all of my time and keeping none for myself? I think that would probably be the rare occasion that someone could say that. I imagine even someone like the Apostle Paul, who spent a great amount of time on the Lord's work, during all kinds of missionary journeys and teaching and preaching and writing of the New Testament, I imagine there were still some times where he selfishly misused some of his time for himself. I don't know of any specific examples of that, but I'm sure that it happened from time to time, as it does with us. But we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing with my time? Because it's really not my time at all. It's God's time, and He's simply given it to me to use. So what will I do with it? We need to understand that life is short. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls off. How long does a flower last? Well, it doesn't last long, does it? And especially if you cut it. The kids love to cut some flowers from the yard and bring them in and share them, give them to Mom, you know, and she likes that too. But well, once you cut those flowers, they begin to die right away, don't they? The petals all fall off. But even if you leave them on the plant, most flowers last a few days, maybe a week. And we say, well, we people, we live a lot. We don't just die off in a week. Well, no, maybe not. But in comparison with eternity, our lives are just a flash in the pan. They're just like the flower that fades and falls off. And so it is in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 12. Who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Here, it's compared to a shadow. I mean, a shadow is just it's nothing. And it's gone. You shine the light on it and it disappears. Shadows quickly move. I try, when I come up to the office, I try to park under the shade. And in the morning when I pull up, I park my van under the shade. And when I come out a couple of hours later, it's in the sun. Because the shadow has moved. The shade has moved. Because the sun has moved it. In James chapter 4 and verse 15, James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, when you think about, maybe you're boiling some water for some coffee or for some tea, and that tea kettle steams out and makes that little whistle. We've seen that, if not on TV, if we hadn't seen it in person. You know, and the steam comes out, and guess what? You pull that pot off and the steam's disappeared. Even if you let it whistle, you let that steam go up, it'll go up a few inches or maybe a foot, and then it's gone and it disappears. You see, that's what our life is compared to. Like the withering grass and the flower that fades, like the shadow that disappears, like the vapor, the steam that comes off of hot boiling water. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The psalmist says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He tells us here, life's short. 70, 80 years, some beat that. Some make it to 90, some to 100. I think I read recently somebody just turned 116, the oldest person living. 116! 116 years. You compare that with the 6,000 years or so of history that the Bible records. What's 100 years? You compare that with all eternity. What's 100 years? It's just a dot on the line of eternity. Barely a blip on the map. And yet that's what we live. That's what we get. If we get that. Some, of course, never reach that. Some don't make it past infancy. Some don't make it past their teenage years. Some don't make... So all along the way, we know life is short. Since life is short, and there can't be any debating it, not really. Even if you take someone like Methuselah, who lived over 900 years, that's short in comparison to eternity. Since life is short, we must use our time wisely. We have to make the most of every opportunity. Psalm 90 and verse 12, because of that shortness, the 70 to 80 years that he mentioned in verse 10, the psalmist goes on to say, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days. Now, he doesn't mean by that we can count how many days we're going to live and figure it out and, oh, well, I'll just use this way. No, but he's saying each day, let it count for something. Number it. Make it worth something. What would you do if you knew that today was your last day on earth? How would you live? Would you live differently? Now, I understand that there's something we talked about buying groceries earlier. You know, you buy groceries for the week ahead. You know, you're expecting that. You're planning for that. You're preparing for that. And that's okay. But I have a feeling if we knew today was our last day, we wouldn't go grocery shopping today. That wouldn't be the way we'd spend that last day. We'd find something more important to do with it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ever go grocery shopping because we live each day as though it's our last. But we consider each day, how am I spending this day? What am I doing with it? Am I getting the most out of it? Ecclesiastes 9:10 that we studied a few weeks ago, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. We're all going there. We may not like to admit it, may not like to think about it, but the fact of the matter is that's where we're all headed. And so while we are alive, before we get there, we need to make the most of it. We need to, and of course when he says whatever your hand finds to do, he's not talking about just finding some wicked thing to do, or finding something to do, wasting your time. I played video games for 67 straight hours, and no, that's not what he's talking about. What he means is, when you find something good to do, do it. And find the good things to do. The problem that most of us have is not that we can't do good things, it's that, he says, whatever your hand finds to do. Our hands don't ever find anything to do that's really something worth doing. We just do whatever happens to come along next. And so we go from one event to the next, just doing, oh, well, this came up, I got to go do this. Oh, this came up, I got to go do this. Oh, this came up, oh, it's time to eat, so I better eat. Oh, it's time for bed, I better go to bed. Get up next day, and it's the same thing. Whatever flies in our face, that's what we do. We have no plan. We haven't found something to do. We're just letting life happen to us. As God's people, we can't do that. We can't let life control us. We have to control our life and use it for God. We need to use our time wisely in these ways, in our family relationships, with our mate, with our parents, with our children and grandchildren. In all of our family relationships, with our siblings, are we using our time wisely with them? And I know we all fail at this so often. And I think about it, you know, how many times we're just all sitting around, just sitting there. Maybe Xander's playing on the computer, and maybe Abby's playing with her dolls, and maybe we're just, Dawn's on Facebook, and I'm looking at Fox News, and are we using our time wisely with the time that we have with our family? Now, that's not to say that those particular things are not ever things to be done, but we need to control our time. We need to redeem the time. Make the most of it. Get the most out of it. But then we also need to use our time wisely in our spiritual relationships. And, you know, a lot of times we do spend our time a lot on our physical relationships with family. You know, we go on family outings. We go to a family reunion. You know, we maybe eat dinner together, or we do this, that, or the other together. You know, and maybe we have a devotional together, pray together before we go to bed or whatever. You know, those are good things, but sometimes in our spiritual life, we don't use our time very wisely. We need to spend our time getting to know God. Titus 1:16 talks about those that profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, it's hard for us to say we know God if we don't live the way that He wants us to live. We don't really know Him. Or else we know and just don't care. We need to get to know His Son. Philippians 3:8-11, Paul says, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. If we want Christ to raise us up in the last day and take us home to be with Him, we're going to have to know Him. And He's going to have to know us. He talks of those who in that last day on judgment day will be standing there and they'll say all sorts of, "Oh Lord, Lord," and He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And chances are He never knew them because they never knew Him. We've got to spend time getting to know Jesus Christ. We've got to spend time getting to know God's Word. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Sometimes, I know we feel, in our society, even though it's a free society, and yet we feel enslaved. We feel enslaved to our jobs, we feel enslaved to our bills, we feel enslaved to, you know, all sorts of different things. We feel enslaved to certain societal expectations, and we live our lives in chains. But Jesus says, if you learn the truth will make you free. You will not be bound by those things anymore. And we've got to get to know God's family, the church. Romans 12:10-13, Paul says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now, how do we distribute to the needs of the saints if we don't know the saints well enough to know what needs they might have? And that happens with us all sometimes. We don't know what struggles someone's had. We talked this past week about burden bearing. Well, how can we bear someone's burden if we don't even know what their burden is? Then, of course, we need to spend time spiritually reaching out to the lost. All around us, there are people who are lost. The vast majority of the people in the world, probably 99.9% of the people in the world, even though America is supposedly a Christian nation, probably still 99% of the people you see from day to day are people who are lost. Maybe more than that. Almost everyone you see is someone who's lost and needs Jesus. Do we reach out to them? Do we try to tell them about Jesus? John 4:35, Jesus says, Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, He's not talking about the cotton crop that's coming in right now. He's talking about people. Now, I know not everyone out there is interested. I know that's the fact. But they're out there. And we'll never find them if we don't look. If we don't lift up our eyes, if we don't look for the harvest, we'll never find anyone. Are we spending time reaching out to the lost? And then third, we need to be spending that time as well doing the will of God. John 9:4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." We do have a limited amount of time in this life. What a sad thing it is, and will be, and there will be many, who will come to the day of judgment and they'll say to God, "Well, I was going to serve you. I meant to spend my time helping you. I planned to, but I didn't get around to it." We've got to spend our time doing the will of God. In order to do that, we've got to understand the will of God. And the only way for us to understand the will of God is for us to read and study His Word that tells us His will. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. It says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. How are you spending that time? Just a tiny little minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me. Can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. What are we doing with our time? What will you do with your time? Is there anything in your life that you need to change? Maybe you've been spending time on things that were of no eternal value. Maybe you've been spending enormous amounts of time on things that are not worthwhile, not beneficial to you, not helping you get any closer to heaven. You see, if something is not helping us get closer to heaven, then there's a good chance that it's pulling us further away from heaven. If it's not helping us get closer to God, then it's hindering us from getting closer to God. If it's not helping us to get closer to our fellow Christians, then it's keeping us from getting closer to our fellow Christians. What are we doing with our time? We will give an account. God will judge. We will have to answer. And many will have no answer on that day. Have you taken the time to be obedient to Him? We must hear God's Word, Acts 10:33. We must believe it and have faith in Him, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. And we must repent of our sins, Luke 3:8 and 9. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. We must confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. We must be buried with Him in baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then we've got to live for Him. You see, if we go through those steps and we put Him on in baptism, we say, okay, now I'm a Christian, now I'm going to keep living my life how I want to live my life. No, that doesn't work that way. We've made a commitment to say, all of thee and none of self. But are we even trying sometimes? Or are we living the, well, some of self and some of thee? Hebrews 2, 2 and 3 tells us about the angels. The word spoken by angels was steadfast. And every transgression received a just recompense. And then the Hebrew writer asked the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which the Lord brought? And then it was confirmed by those who heard Him. How shall we escape? It's a rhetorical question. He's saying we can't escape. If we neglect our salvation, if we neglect and abuse and misuse our time and use it on things other than the Lord, how shall we escape? If you have a need to respond this morning, please do so as we stand.